In the classic movie Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, the character Charlie is given a test. He and the four other children that kind of win Willy Wonka's golden tickets, they win a tour of Wonka's chocolate factory and a lifetime of supply of chocolate. But each of these winners are approached by a mysterious man who introduces himself as Arthur Slugworth, this rival candy maker to Willy Wonka. And Slugworth tells Charlie that if he brings a sample of Willy Wonka's latest candy creation, the Everlasting Gobstopper, then he's going to reward Charlie. He's going to kind of gives this temptation a little bit to Charlie. Well, during the tour of the factory, each child is given one of these Everlasting Gobstoppers. But by the end of the tour, if you're familiar with the movie, only Charlie and his grandfather remain. All the other four kids end up, you know, kind of crazy things happen, and they don't make it to the end of the tour. And so as they finish the tour, you know, Charlie and his grandpa Joe, they expect that now they're going to be given this lifetime supply of chocolate. But then Willy Wonka tells them that they've forfeited the chocolate because they violated the contract that they signed by stealing some fizzy-lifting drinks on the tour. He points to this small, you know, piece of writing in there. And so Charlie and Grandpa Joe are just crushed as they hear this news that they've lost it all. And as they turn to leave, Grandpa Joe, kind of, you know, on the side, suggests to Charlie that maybe he should give that gobstopper to Slugworth, you know, to take advantage of that offer that Slugworth had given him. But in that moment, Charlie stops. He turns around. He walks over to Willy Wonka, places his gobstopper on Wonka's desk, and then he turns to leave. And as Willy Wonka sees Charlie do this, you know, to give this gobstopper, showing that he's not going to give it to Slugworth, all of a sudden Willy Wonka calls Charlie back and says, "Charlie, my boy, you've won." The man that Charlie thought was Slugworth was actually one of Willy Wonka's employees. And the offer to buy the gobstopper was actually a test. And so Willy Wonka reveals that the real prize of this contest was not just getting a lifetime supply of chocolate, was actually becoming the heir to the factory, becoming the heir to Willy Wonka's fortune. And Wonka tells Charlie that because he showed himself to be honest, to have that character, by giving back that gobstopper rather than using it, that now he knows that Charlie is worthy to be his heir. You see, Charlie, he faced this temptation to betray Willy Wonka in the face of difficulty, you know, that he could have easily said, "All right, I don't get the chocolate. I'm going to go take these into my own hands." But he resists. And as a result, he's given this amazing gift and this new identity as Willy Wonka's heir. Well, last Sunday, we started a new sermon series called Introducing Jesus. We're looking at how the Gospel of Luke introduces Jesus at the beginning of his adult public ministry. During Christmas and Advent, we were looking at some of those early texts in Luke of Jesus' birth. And there's kind of a gap. And so it's almost as if Jesus is reintroduced here in the beginning in Luke chapter 3 that we looked at last week. We looked at Jesus' baptism, which is the first thing that happens in Jesus' ministry, where the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And God the Father pronounces that Jesus is his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. And so in today's text, we're going to pick up from there, where the Spirit then leads Jesus into the wilderness. And what happens while Jesus is in the wilderness? Well, he is tested. He's tempted. Similar to Charlie being tested in the chocolate factory. But like Charlie, we're going to see that Jesus passes the test, which then kind of shows us another element of Jesus' identity. This experience of temptation that Jesus goes through is another part of introducing Jesus, of who Jesus is, and especially what that means for us. So my sermon title today is Tempted, Yet Victorious. We're going to see how this passage introduces Jesus and how Jesus' temptation also relates to our temptations in our lives. So our text is Luke chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. And the verses will be on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this passage from your word, as we look at how Jesus went through this series of temptations, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, open our eyes to see both Jesus more clearly, and also, Lord, what this passage is teaching us about how we can face temptation when they come our way as well. And so speak now, Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Similar to last Sunday, today we're going to be focusing on three things that this passage teaches us about Jesus' identity. So how does this text introduce us to Jesus? Again, that's sort of the series. Well, the first thing that it shows us about Jesus is that Jesus is fully human, tempted like us. After Jesus was baptized, our text tells us that the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and he ate no food for 40 days. And we read there that he was hungry, as I think any of us would be after not eating food for 40 days. Jesus was fully human. He hungered, like you and me. And the first temptation that the devil throws at him is hitting at this physical reality of Jesus being a human being, being hungry. And the devil asks Jesus to take that hunger that he's feeling, and he says, "Why don't you turn this stone into bread and eat it?" Now, at first glance, that doesn't sound like such a bad thing, right? I mean, why would turning a stone into bread be wrong? Jesus has the power to do it. He's hungry, so why not? Well, the key is how the devil frames this temptation. In verse 3, he says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Satan is asking Jesus to prove his identity as the Son of God by performing a miracle to meet his own physical needs. And now remember that the Spirit had led Jesus into the wilderness, right? The Spirit of God had led him into this period of fasting and preparation, of going without food for 40 days. And so the question that Jesus is faced with, as Satan says, you know, "You're hungry, meet your own needs, Jesus." The question he's faced with is, would Jesus trust in God's leading and in God's timing? Would he trust God to provide for his physical needs? Or would he take things into his own hands and try to meet his needs in his own way, according to his own timetable? Now, obviously, you and I are not going to be tempted to turn stones into bread because we can't, right? We're not going to face that exact same temptation. But the heart of this first temptation is something that we actually can all relate to. Because we are often faced with the question, will we use our power and influence to primarily meet our own needs, to serve ourselves? That is the temptation that Satan is giving to Jesus. You know, Jesus, use your power for yourself, meet your own needs. We can be tempted sometimes with that. Or similar to Jesus too, we can be faced with the question, will we trust God to meet our needs in his way, according to his timing? When we're feeling hungry, when we're feeling a lack in our needs, will we wait on God, trust in him, or will we take things into our own hands and try to force things to happen according to our will? In that movie I mentioned earlier, Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, this is sort of the temptation that Charlie's faced with, that Charlie is kind of tempted to take his future into his own hands by taking that everlasting gobstopper and bringing it to Slugworth for money. That could have been a way that Charlie could have said, Willy Wonka is not going to give me the chocolate that I want, so I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm going to get that money from Slugworth. Now, if he'd done that, he would have missed out on something much more amazing, becoming the heir to the factory. What happens when you feel like your needs aren't being met by God? What happens when you're trying to be obedient to God's will, but it's difficult? Are you tempted to take things into your own hands, to satisfy your desires, even if it goes against God's will? Satan loves to tempt us to ignore God's will, to just follow our own desires, to just take control. And that's exactly what he did with the very first human beings, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Ever since the very beginning, Satan has been tempting humans to not trust God, but to try to be our own God. And Jesus, he faced that same temptation, just like Adam and Eve did, just like you and I do. We saw this in the scripture reading that Lori read earlier in the service. In Hebrews 4:15, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus was fully human. He experienced all the normal human experiences we do. He got hungry. He got tired. He had to deal with sickness and injuries. And he was tempted to do the wrong thing. He didn't give in to those temptations, as we're going to see in just a second. But he experienced the same temptations that we do, just like us. So that's the first thing we see in this passage about Jesus' identity, is that he is fully human. And he was tempted like us. He faced the same things that we face. He can relate to us. But the next thing we see in the passage about Jesus' identity is that Jesus is victorious over temptation. In each of these three temptations that Jesus faces, Jesus resists the devil. In response to that first temptation, verse 4 tells us, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." Now here Jesus is actually quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which is part of a speech that Moses was giving to the Israelites when they were about to enter into the Promised Land. That's the whole book of Deuteronomy, is that. And so Moses is addressing the Israelites after they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses reminds them that they were hungry in the wilderness, and he explains to them part of what God was doing for them in those 40 years was testing them to see if they would obey him. That's what Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 talks about. And so God, he tells them, Moses tells them that God was teaching Israel that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That while they were in the wilderness and they were hungry and they were dealing with all these challenges of the wilderness, that part of what God was doing was teaching them to rely on him. Now, there are actually several parallels between Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. There's a lot of parallels between those two passages. But the most significant comparison between the two is that Israel continually failed to resist temptation. That throughout their time in the wilderness, they were not faithful to God. They were giving in to temptation over and over again, while Jesus, while he's in the wilderness for 40 days, is victorious over temptation. He succeeds in every moment where Israel failed. Israel grumbled about being hungry. Even when God provided them with miraculous bread from heaven, manna, they still complained. Ah, why do we have to keep eating this manna? Jesus, on the other hand, was satisfied in his heavenly Father. He didn't grumble about being hungry, and he resisted that temptation to complain or to try to satisfy his physical needs his own way. We see something similar in the second temptation. In the second temptation, verses 5 to 7 tell us the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Satan was tempting Jesus here in two ways. First, he was offering him earthly political power and authority. Saying, you know, I have control over these kingdoms. And when we look out at our world, we see Satan's rule in our world. Our world is full of sin and brokenness. And Satan says, you know, I can give you that authority, but it's a political kind of authority. But the second temptation here is that the path Satan offers Jesus to get that power, he says, is to worship him. Now, I want you to think about how many people in the history of our world have been tempted in that very same way by Satan. I mean, the temptation to pursue power and authority in our world is very strong. Just look at the current political situation in our government as an example of that. I mean, both sides want the power. And both want their own way and are unwilling to compromise or unwilling to even talk to each other because both sides want their way. But that desire, it's not limited to our national government. How many marriages or friendships have been ruined because both people want their own way, want the power? Satan offers this enticing idea that the ends justify the means. That if you want power and authority, then just do whatever it takes to get there. And Satan says, worship me. I'll give it to you. Put ethical concerns aside. It doesn't matter who you stab in the back, whether you tell the truth or not. Just do what it takes to get power. You'll be a great ruler when you get there. So it doesn't matter how you get to that place. And that perspective is just deeply embedded in our world, in our culture. This week I was listening to a podcast where the host told a story from his high school years. He said that he was a soccer player, but he really wanted the fame and recognition of being on the football team. So he asked the football coach if they needed a kicker, and the coach said yes. So this guy, he was so excited, he was going to get to wear a football jersey, walk around as this popular person. And then one day, as he's sitting on the sideline at a game, the coach suddenly tells him, get in the game. And the guy's like, shocked, because he's being asked to line up on the line of scrimmage, and he doesn't know what he's doing. And so the quarterback then tells him in the huddle, the ball's coming to you. And this guy freaks out because he's not, I don't know what to do. And so before he knows what's happening, the play starts, the ball is thrown to him, he catches the ball, and all these players from the other team start rushing at him to tackle him. And he doesn't know what to do. And so he turns around and starts running backwards in the wrong direction, just trying to get away from these guys that are trying to tackle him, until he almost actually goes into the other team's end zone. He goes completely the wrong direction. And the guy, as he's telling the story in the podcast, says that was his last play playing football, his last game playing football. He was done after that. But as he shares this story, he said that part of why he was sharing it is he says that in our world, so many people are running toward the wrong end zone in life. So many people are running towards the wrong goal. We think about what does our world say about what the end zone is? What are we trying to get to? What is a score for us in our lives? So many people think that it's about accumulating wealth, or it's about achieving success, or it's about trying to secure safety and comfort. It's about trying to get power and trying to impose our will and our ideas. And that's the end zone that so many people are running toward. But Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" You can get all the power that you want, all the success that you want, all the influence that you want, but if you do it through means that are going against God's will, you're forfeiting your soul. And that's exactly what Satan offers to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, I'll get you the power. I'll get you influence over all the kingdoms of the world. You can impose your kingdom. Just bow down to me. I'll give it to you." Jesus, he was the rightful king over all the kingdoms of the world. He didn't need Satan to give that to him. But Jesus had not come to be a political ruler. Jesus had not come to impose his will upon the nations of the world. He had come to be a different kind of king. And the way that he was going to be crowned king was actually through suffering and death. And Jesus knew the long, painful road that lay ahead of him. This was just the beginning in his ministry. And so Satan, in this temptation, is offering Jesus a shortcut. He says, "Jesus, you don't need to walk that difficult road to the cross. Avoid all that pain. Just bow down to me. I'll give you the shortcut." But once again, Jesus resisted. In verse 8, Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, this time from Deuteronomy 6:13, and he once again rejects Satan's temptation. He says, "I'm going to pursue the mission that God has called me to, not this other potential direction." And he's going to pursue that goal by submitting himself to God's will, even if it means suffering and death. Jesus was victorious over temptation. So what does all this mean for us? Jesus, he was like us. He's tempted like us, but then he's victorious over temptation. But how does this impact our lives? Well, the final thing that we see in this passage about Jesus' identity is that Jesus invites us into his victory. As I mentioned earlier, one of the clear parallels in this passage is Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. And while Jesus refused to worship the devil and affirmed that we are to worship the Lord God alone, what did Israel do in the desert? They bowed down to a golden calf. They failed to worship the Lord alone. In the third temptation, the devil challenges Jesus to jump from the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem, trusting that God will command his angels to rescue him. Satan twists part of scripture, actually. He quotes there from a psalm, but he's twisting it. And Jesus, he sees right through Satan's temptation. And he quotes again from Deuteronomy 6:16, saying, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus refused to test God. But what do we see in the wilderness in Israel's case? They were constantly testing God. How often are we tempted to test God, to doubt his promises, to challenge him, to prove his goodness and faithfulness to us? God, I'll follow you if you'll just do this for me. God, if you'll just prove yourself here, then I'll believe that you're real. The reality is that just like Israel in the wilderness, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when we are faced with the devil's temptations, we're not always victorious. Oftentimes we give in to those temptations like Israel did, like Adam and Eve did. But one of the main reasons that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil was something we talked about last Sunday, that Jesus came to be our substitute. He came to be what we're not. Jesus came to win the victory against Satan's temptations because we can't on our own. Jesus came to be a new Adam, to succeed where Adam failed. He came to be the true and perfect Israel, to walk the same path that Israel walked, but with complete faithfulness and obedience to God, to succeed in every moment where Israel failed. And he came to walk the road that we can't walk on our own, to do what we can't. And because Jesus succeeded, now he invites us into his victory. He credits his victory to us. And he proclaims that Satan has been defeated. So even when we face Satan's temptations, here's the reality. We face a defeated foe. Satan no longer has power over us, because Jesus has won the victory. It was a victory that began in the wilderness, but it was a victory that was completed ultimately on the cross, when Jesus was our ultimate substitute, being completely faithful to God, even to the point of death. And when he announced, "It is finished," he was announcing that he had done it for us. Martin Luther wrote a lot about his own struggle with the devil, with temptation. But even more than that, he often wrote about his struggle with the devil's accusations. Because we do often give in to temptation, the devil loves to accuse us and to pronounce judgment against us. Satan wants us to doubt God's love for us. But we are invited into Jesus' victory over the devil. And so Luther wrote this. He says, "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. But what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also." We don't have to fear Satan's accusations because we are forgiven and covered with Christ's righteousness. But that also means that we don't have to fear Satan's temptations either. Because Jesus faced the devil and won, when we face the devil, we don't have to face him alone. Going back to our scripture reading from Hebrews 4, verse 16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Because Jesus won the victory for us, because he had achieved forgiveness for us, we don't have to fear judgment from him, but instead we can go boldly to God's throne of grace and ask for help. Ask for help when we're tempted. Hebrews 2:18 says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus invites us into his victory, and he offers his help as the powerful, victorious Son of God whenever the devil tempts us to sin. After I pray, we're going to sing a song of response that's called, Lord, I Need You. I want to just read a couple of the lyrics of that song as we close. It says, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Who is Jesus? He was tempted, yet he was victorious. And he is our help. He is our substitute. He is our righteousness. He has won the battle over the devil. So let us cry out to Jesus in our need, and we can have confidence that he will come to our rescue with his help and with his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge, we confess that so often when we are faced with Satan's temptations that we give in so easily, Lord. That we see ourselves in these three temptations, Lord, when we're feeling a lack in our lives and we're feeling need and we're so tempted to just take things into our own hands and try to get those things our own way. And Lord, we are so tempted to want to chase after the wrong end zone, the wrong goals in this life, to try to achieve success and power and authority, and to think that that's what life is all about. And when we're willing to get those things by sacrificing our soul, by letting go of our character, letting go of what you say is right and wrong. And Lord, we're so influenced by the world. We look out at our world, we see people just doing this constantly. We see our leaders doing it, Lord. And Lord, we're so easily fall right in the same pattern. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for not being a reflection of who you want us to be as your people. And Lord, we test you. We don't trust you. We doubt you, Lord. Forgive us. Lord, we are just like Israel. We're just like Adam and Eve. We constantly are falling and failing. And Lord, we're so thankful that Jesus, you were willing to be tempted in our place so that you could win the victory for us. So that you could succeed where we fail, and so that you could then say that you have defeated the devil, and that we can be given your victory, that we can be washed clean of our failures, that we can be clothed in your righteousness. And Lord, as we receive that forgiveness and that goodness, and we pray, Lord, that we would want to walk in your ways, that we would resist the devil when he comes at us, Lord, that we would know that walking in your ways leads to life. That walking in the devil's ways leads to death. It leads to losing our soul. And so help us, Lord, in those moments where we feel tempted, where we feel tested, where we feel we can't do it on our own, that we would then call out to you, Lord, I need you. That we would sing to you and say, Jesus, I cannot do this in my own strength, but you have won the victory. And so give me the strength to walk in your ways. Fill me with your spirit. The same spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, Lord, that we would know that spirit is ours and that we can have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.